down in Birmingham, and hopefully he is going to be on his way home pretty soon. He asked me to be back in time for church tonight. He said, well, I cut it down. And he says, I'm not really expecting to speak, but, you know, I might still be speaking down there. So I imagine they talked him into speaking tonight, and he's just visiting people. You know, as a preacher down there, knows several people, so just glad that he's able to have that time to be with them. And pray that he does have a safe trip back this evening. Let's all bow for a word of prayer together. Father, we are so grateful that we can meet together as a congregation. We can meet openly. We're so thankful that we live in a country where we have this freedom, that we don't have to worry about the government interfering or closing us down or doing things that would be harmful to us. We're just grateful because we know there are many, many situations around the world where brethren meet, where they suffer in many ways. We are thankful, Father, for the fact that this congregation has been here for over 100 years. We're grateful for the men and women who have been faithful here over the years, those who served as preachers and elders and deacons and Bible school teachers, the sisters that worked in many wonderful ways and good ways to help and to serve and to just be lights in this community. We're just grateful for all that history, but help us to remember, Father, that we have never just rested on our laurels, but just to go on and say we will just do more than we have ever done in the past to try to glorify your name. We pray that you bless us tonight in our study of your word. We're thankful for the word and the power that it has to convict us, to help us, to strengthen us. We pray through Jesus. Amen. Tonight we're going to read two passages of scripture. For our scripture reading, the first will be in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and the second one will be in Romans chapter 12. I'll give you a minute to get there. Put a finger on one and pull the other. Ephesians chapter 4, and then Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse number 22. Paul said this, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5. Paul said, For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We emphasize the fact this morning, the fact of this one another passages and one another verses really shows the relationship of members of the body of Christ. Max asked me a question, which I thought was a good question to maybe begin with tonight. He asked if the denominational world gets the idea of denominations being allowed by this, that no matter what you believe, we'll have all members of the one body. I said that's partially what they do. That as long as you believe in Christ, we're all members of one body. I said, now, it doesn't matter to them the fact that you have different modes of worship, you have different means of obeying the gospel, you have different forms of church government, you have different doctrines, you have all these differences. But they say, since we're all believing Christ, we're all one body. Well, that's not what you have in the Bible. In the Bible, you have the unity of doctrine, that everyone is to believe the same thing, teach the same thing. You don't have one person teaching sprinkling for baptism, another person teaching pouring for baptism, somebody else teaching immersion for baptism. You have all of them teaching the same thing, that in baptism was immersion. You don't have different types of church government where someone says, well, you just have one man at the top like the Catholic Church has. You don't have people saying, well, we have different groups, maybe are different men over individual cities, like many Protestant churches have, that you have a one way of church government, that is elders and deacons in the local congregation, and nothing above the local congregation. That's what you have. That's all you have in the New Testament. But that is a idea that the world has taught and said that as long as we believe the same thing, we're all in the one body. Well, that's just not the case. It's not the case at all. Now, the fact of the matter is that going through these verses that we've had tonight, and Paul does talk about we are members one of another. We mentioned the fact that 113 times in the New Testament you have that phrase, one of another. It shows the idea of personal, in-depth relationship. And the fact is that you have so many different things that are talked about being one of another. About 30 years ago, a sister in Christ down in Florida, in noticing this in her Bible, decided that she would look up all the passages and she would record them, which she did. And then she published a book about it. And it wasn't nationally published. She just had a local publisher publish this little book, and somehow I got hold of it. And I thought it was a very good idea and a very good thought to think of that in Christ you have so many different kinds of relationships that the Scripture talk about. This morning we talk about several of them. We talk about the fact that the Bible tells us we are to use hospitality one of another. The Bible talks about how we are to love one another. The Bible talks about how we are to pray for one another. The Bible talks about how we are to serve one another. Now, I do want to mention one more thing in regard to prayer, and that is the Bible does talk about how we are to confess our faults one to another. Now, unfortunately, in the Lord's church, we have had some people have the idea that if you're going to confess fault, that you've got to be there at a worship service, and you've got to walk down the aisle. Now, that probably is just because people have seen it done that way, but that does not mean that that's the only way that a person can confess their faults. In fact, if a person has offended somebody else, they don't need to be going down the aisle and talking to everybody else about that situation. That if I have offended David, if I've said something or done something to offend David, I don't need to go talk to Wade about that. I don't need to talk to Jeff about that. I don't need to talk to anybody about that. I need to go to David, tell him, I offended you, I'm sorry, please forgive me, let's have a prayer, let's make this thing right. I don't need to involve anybody else. Don't need to come down the aisle, don't need to do anything publicly. It is between a brother and myself. And that's the thing that we need to be aware of. And that a brother can, or a sister can, actually rededicate their life completely. Let's say they've been out of the church for 25 years, and then they all of a sudden decide, I just need to make things right. They can rededicate their life at home, have a prayer by themselves, and say, God, forgive me, I've been wrong. Tomorrow, Sunday morning, I'm going to be at church as soon as the doors open. I'm going to be right there to worship you and make that thing right by actually coming to church that next day and being in worship every time after that. Now, the point is that we don't have to always do everything publicly. Let's say we're in a situation where I offend two people or three people in a private group. Well, again, I need to go to those two or three people, apologize to them, say I said something or I did something or I acted inappropriately. I'm sorry about that. I apologize for that. Please forgive me. Why don't we have a prayer to seal this relationship? And I can take care of it with just that small group. We don't need to involve the whole church in that regard. Now, Matt's asked me a question or told me a situation a week ago or so ago about somebody who asked him a question that somebody who wanted to be restored was told, well, not that they needed to be restored, they had remarried, they had gotten divorced and remarried. And somebody said, if you're going to be a member here, you've got to come forward and you've got to confess that whole thing and tell the whole church, you know, all the facts in that situation. And I said, that's crazy. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard of. I said, first of all, you know, he had a scriptural reason for his divorce. He may want to talk to the elders. He may want to go to them to reassure them that the fact is that that he had a scriptural divorce and tell them in confidence about what the situation was, but he didn't need to talk to the entire congregation about that. And again, somebody says, well, you know, why shouldn't we hear all the facts? Well, that's just being a busybody. That's just being nosy about that situation. And if people just say, look, if that man has gone to the elders, if that man has done it right, then who am I to want to know any more information? The fact is, just let the man worship God and do what's right. And if the man is not right, if the man has lied about it or something of that nature, he will pay for it. That's what we need to be aware of. Now, getting on to more of the one another passages. The Bible tells that we are to exhort or to encourage one another. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, where he says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. He also said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Exhortation, or exhorting one another, encouraging one another, is so needed in the church today. It was so needed that the man Barnabas in the New Testament is called Barnabas because that means son of encouragement. And that's what we need to have today. We need to have a lot of Barnabases in our congregation who would be willing to just encourage people to be faithful. It says about Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. The New Testament has so many passages that deal with the idea of encouraging one another. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith. Now, can you imagine that? The Apostle Paul, the man who had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, the man who had started so many congregations across the Roman Empire, the man who had been on three missionary journeys, the man who had been suffering in so many ways for Christ, talked to the brethren about how he would be encouraged by them. And you would say, well, boy, you know, I wouldn't think that Paul would need encouragement, and that's where you're wrong. Everybody needs encouragement. Everybody needs to be exhorted. Everybody needs to have somebody who would encourage them just a little bit more. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, encourage one another and build up one another. And that's the whole thing, that when you say something that's encouraging, that is building up somebody, you are helping them in their personal life in every way. So many times people have said, just somebody saying one little encouraging thing has helped them make it through the week. And conversely, there have been times when people have just about left the Lord because of somebody saying something discouraging to them. I know in a congregation where I used to preach that there was a lady who did work with flowers. She was really doing all she could to serve and work in the church. Well, she was out there working in the flower beds once a day, like on a Friday. She had it pretty messed up. She had dug up all the flowers. She had transplanted things. She did everything. And there were two large flower beds right by the front door. And she was really working hard at this thing. She was really doing everything she could. She wanted to get it done so she'd get home with her kids and things like this. One of the men came by, looked at it, and he said, well, you better get this cleaned up by Sunday. Not saying, boy, we appreciate you doing this. Boy, we're grateful that you can do this. Not saying anything like, this is going to look really nice. Or saying, do you need help? Is there some way that I can help you? You know, is there something I can go get you? Can I get you a Coke? Can I do this? Not anything encouraging, but saying, you better get this cleaned up by Sunday. How encouraging do you think that statement was to this sister? Is it any surprise that sister left that congregation and placed her membership at another congregation just a few weeks later? Can you be surprised at that? When somebody is so negative, when she is trying as hard as she could to do something positive, and he comes along with this negative statement, I say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. We need to be encouraging one another. Then also, the Bible makes it clear that we need to be concerned for one another. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Paul told the Galatians and said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He wrote to the Corinthians and said in 2 Corinthians, about Colossians, and said in Colossians chapter 2, he says, though absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit. The Hebrew writer talked about remembering the prisoners, Hebrews 13. He says, remember the prisoners as though you are in prison with them. John said we are to love each other so much. He said that we would lay down our lives for the brethren, 1 John 3:16. All these show the fact that we are to have concern for one another's situation. We're not to say, well, that's his problem. I don't know anything about that. I can't do anything about it. And that's true in so many things in life. That there may be a situation, there may be a problem, there may be a difficulty, and you really don't have the expertise, you don't have the knowledge to be able to deal with that particular problem. But you can go to somebody and say, you know, I just want you to know that I care. I just want you to know that I'm concerned. I just want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you. Maybe you've got a financial problem and I don't know anything about finances. Maybe you've got some other difficulty and I don't know how to take care of that. I couldn't give you the right answers for that situation, but I can tell you this, I'm going to pray that God is going to strengthen you in that situation. I'm going to do everything I can to help you, and if there is anything I can do, I want you to let me know. Now, sometimes people can just take encouragement and take great strength in the simplest things of life. But you believe it, that a man obeyed the gospel because somebody shined his shoes. There was a family that lost a loved one, one of their members. And a brother in Christ went over there, and he was looking for something to do to help this family. And he didn't know anything that he could do. He didn't have any talents in any way. He wasn't mechanical. He wasn't good with anything. But he just thought of something. He said, why don't I just shine everybody's shoes in the family? The family brought out, they had 3 or 4 kids. And so when all the kids brought out their shoes, they had about 20 pairs of shoes out there. So he spent the whole afternoon just polishing everybody's shoes, polish on, then take a brush, need a brush, got them all as cleaned up as possible. That family came to church and obeyed the gospel in a few weeks. Why? Because man knew the Bible so well? Because he was able to impress them by quoting verses? Because he was able to say, look, we've got the biggest church in town, we've got the fanciest church in town, we've got this. No, he did it because he served them and showed concern for them, and showing the concern, they took it to heart and they said, we want to know, what is this church all about? And they obeyed the gospel. Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's what we need to be to each other, that friend that is closer than a brother. That we're not going to neglect each other. Now, sometimes it does happen. In Acts chapter 6, you have a situation where you had widows that were being neglected. Not intentionally. It wasn't planned. It happened to be that there were Grecian widows, widows that had a Greek background that had converted to Judaism, now they had converted to Christ, and they were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. The church was taking care of all these widows. We don't know how many there were, maybe it was 7, 8, 10, 12, 50, we don't know. But the fact of the matter is, whatever the number was, those ladies, those sisters were being neglected. It was a situation that nobody intended, nobody wanted, and you would think in a congregation where you've got 12 inspired apostles like they had in Acts 6, that they wouldn't overlook something like that. That somehow the apostles would be in tune with it, somehow they would just know it, but they weren't. Things happen, accidents happen in congregations, and sometimes that does happen in the congregation. We don't mean to omit somebody, we don't mean to overlook somebody, we might overlook somebody's birthday, we might overlook somebody's anniversary, we might overlook even somebody having a death in the family. That can happen. We don't want to, we're sorry if we do, but it can happen. But we need to remember that when it happens, we need to just apologize and say, look, we made a mistake. We're sorry. And as Christians, we do just like those ladies did in Acts 6. They accepted it and they went on. We need to be concerned one for another. And then also, we need to have honor one for another. The Bible principle is this in Romans 13. And says, Paul said, rendering honor unto whom honor is due. Paul talked about this really in Philippians chapter 2 when he talked about Timothy. He said, I have no one else like Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor. And that word honor there is a Greek word that really means pay. They were paying elders, and for elder was extremely well in doing his ruling, you know, congregation, he had double pay. The application of this is that when somebody does well, we should be glad. There have been times when people have been jealous of somebody. There have been times when people said, you know, I just don't like it because they get the praise or they get this or that. We should be glad somebody is doing works in the church, whatever it might be. Whether it be serving in the worship, whether it be teaching a class, whether it be taking a meal to somebody, whether it's providing a meal at a funeral or whatever it might be. Just be glad good works are going on and be thankful for them and be thankful that we have brethren and sisters in the church who are willing to do these things and honor one another. Then also, we are to be an example one to another. The importance of examples taught all through the New Testament. Jesus talked about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Paul said none of us lives to himself and none dies to himself. Paul told the Corinthians, be you imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. That whole idea of being an example is so, so important. I've been trying to clean out boxes of stuff I had at home. I've got boxes and boxes of stuff. If there's ever a fire in my house, poof, it'll go up in a second because I got so many boxes of paper. Anyway, I found a card. This card was sent to me when I was about 16 or 17 years old. It was a lady in my home congregation up in Connecticut. And she said, I just want you to know something, that my two little boys are looking up at you as an example. Now you talk about pressure. That was pressure. She went on to say, they notice how you come to church, they notice how you participate, they notice how you do this, how you do that. A very, very nice card that I kept through the years. Forgotten that I even had it. But we never know when somebody is looking at us. We never know when somebody is following our example. There have been times when people have set the wrong example, and people have been upset and even left the church. I know a fellow over in Georgia went with me on a missionary trip to South America, went door knocking with me, did all kinds of things, and all of a sudden he stopped coming to church. And I went to see him. Each elder went to see him. We had five elders. Everyone visited individually. A couple of them went as two elders together. Nobody could get him to talk about what was wrong. Nobody could get him to open up. His wife didn't know. She said he hasn't told me anything. She couldn't figure it out either. She had asked him specifically, Doug, what is wrong? And he said, can't talk about it. Well, as it turns out, where he worked, there was another brother in the church, in that particular factory. And that other brother, who was there at services every Sunday, had one of the foulest, dirtiest mouths you can imagine. And he was just one of the most awful examples that you could ever think of. And it affected this fellow so badly. He should have gone to that fellow and said, look, you're a Christian, you should repent of all that dirty language that you use. You shouldn't be using that kind of language. You're supposed to be an example. But it affected him so badly that he stopped coming to church. Now, he did come back eventually. After about 2 years, he did finally come back and rededicate his life. It took a long time for him to straighten this out in his head. How can that guy, who's there every Sunday, how can he be the example? How can he be the one that we're supposed to be following as an example? Well, he wasn't. In life, sometimes following a person can get you in the wrong way. One time over in Georgia, I did a funeral for a young man in the congregation, about 45, and died suddenly. And they had a funeral at the funeral home in Rome, but then they were going to bury him at a family plot in a cemetery way out in the country in a county north of Rome that hardly anybody had been to. The family had been. The family knew where it was, but I didn't even know who this place was. So going to the cemetery, you have the director, the funeral director in the car in front of me. You have Melvin, me in the next car, and then you have the hearse behind us, and you had all the other cars behind them. We're going along and I'm following this funeral director, and all of a sudden I looked in the rearview mirror and I said, Noah, I said, there's nobody behind us. I said, there's nobody back there. And she turned around and said, yeah, man, I can sing way back there. They turned off and I rode way back there. So I tried to sing to the funeral director. He obviously didn't know it. We stopped at a store, we stopped at the gas station, trying to find out where this cemetery was. He had never been to that cemetery. He didn't know where it was. If I had stayed in way back in line, or if I had kept looking back, I might have gotten there with the family. As it was, we were about 45 minutes late getting to that cemetery. Why? Because I was following the funeral director. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what he was doing. And so it caused me not to know what I was doing either. Spiritually, that can happen. If you don't set the right example, you might cause somebody to fall away from the Lord. You might cause somebody to say, I don't want anything to do with that church, because they see your bad example. We need to set the right example. Then also, we need to have unity one with another. Now, Max is talking about this unity that the denominational world claims. It really doesn't, but it claims. The fact is, unity is a part of the New Testament. Jesus promised unity in John chapter 10. He said, they shall all become one flock with one shepherd. One flock, that's the church, with one shepherd. He prayed for unity in John 17. He says that they all may be one, even as we are one. In Acts chapter 2, it says that they were all believed together, had all things common. In Acts 2:46, it says they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In Acts chapter 4, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any man that the things that he had were his own, but they had all things in common. Paul commanded that there be unity in Rome in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Said that you all be of the same mind, that you all be of the same judgment. He said the same thing in Philippians chapter 2. He said, fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now again, the world says that they are united, and I would say that that's just not the case. If they are so united, why is it when one denominational preacher goes on vacation? If, let's say, you have a Methodist preacher, he's going on vacation, why doesn't he call the Catholic priest to come do his service for him? Why doesn't he call the Jehovah's Witness church and say, why don't one of you guys come down and preach for him? Why does he only call the Methodist to get a Methodist preacher to come fulfill his pulpit? If they're all so united, if a Catholic priest goes on vacation, why doesn't he call the Methodist and say, why don't you come up here and preach next Sunday? Why doesn't he call the Mormon church and say, why don't you send one of your elders over here to preach next Sunday? If they're all so united, if that's the case, then why don't they do that? It's simply because we all know they aren't united. They don't have the unity that they claim to have. The Lord's church is to be teaching the same thing, have the same mind, be the same judgment. Now, by the very nature of it, there are going to be hundreds of things where there's going to be differences of opinion. You might like chocolate and I might like vanilla. You might like strawberry shortcake and I like key lime pie. You might like blueberry muffins and I might like, Irish soda bread. There's all kinds of things that we can have difference about. You might root for Auburn, somebody might root for Alabama. Can we have that difference? Yes. Because that's not a spiritual difference. All those other things I've said are not spiritual differences. But can you say, hey, I want to sprinkle the babies for baptism? Well, I say, no, I think they ought to be immersed as adults. No. We follow the New Testament doctrine and teaching on those things. It's things that are matters of the Spirit are things that must be held true by the New Testament. Now, we need to dedicate ourselves to saying we are going to be members one of another. Remember, Jesus said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's something that, remember, Paul said, we are members one of another. I hope and pray we will all do so, not only in the things I've mentioned today, but in other areas as well, that we'll look at all these areas of relationships that we have in Christ. Now we're going to sing our invitation hymn. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do that this evening. Put Christ along the water of baptism, or if you need to rededicate your life, you do so this evening. Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come in person, come overstand the laws.